Well, we have been talking about imitating Jesus in some lessons recently. And we've talked about imitating His godliness, I believe was the first lesson we did. We talked about imitating Jesus' humble service, how that He was a servant, and how we are to be servants to one another. We talked about imitating Jesus' love, how much He loved us. And then last time, 2 weeks ago, we began talking about this idea of imitating Jesus' priorities, looking at His life and asking the question, what were His priorities? And in that lesson, we talked about two things. We talked about doing the will of the Father, how that He said over and over again, He came to do the will of the Father, to please Him, to accomplish His Father's work. And teaching, how that was connected with His teaching. And the importance of teaching and the importance of the preaching of the Word. And of course, we've been emphasizing that in our 1 Corinthians class, as Brother Brent did this morning, in talking about the importance of the gospel, the importance of the message. And not the messengers, not the ministers, not the preachers. They're unimportant. What's important is the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. And this morning we'd like to talk about imitating Jesus' prayer life. But just to review for a moment the importance of imitating Jesus. In that first lesson, when we talked about imitating Jesus' godliness, we began to frame this whole series by emphasizing the importance of following in His steps, doing His will. He came to die for us, but He also came to give us a perfect example. And so we are to follow in His steps. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. 1 John 3:15 and 16, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so He says in John 13, verses 14 and 15, ye call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then the teacher, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, passages like that could be multiplied. The importance of following his example, living for him, following the example that he set for us in every way, whether it be in love. Some of those passages talked about love, some talk about service, the different ways in which we are to imitate him, and we are to follow him, and we are to see his example. And these last two in particular, I think, are especially important for us. It says, he gave you an example that ye should do as I did unto you. On that occasion, of course, Jesus got down and washed their feet. He showed them an act of love and an act of service, and got down and did what a servant would normally do, a slave would normally do, and washed his disciples' feet and said, you call me Lord and you call me teacher, and that's true, I am, but I'm setting an example for you. You ought to wash one another's feet as I have washed your feet. They often bickered and fought about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus was setting this wonderful, perfect example of getting down and washing their feet and being a servant to them. And so we should be a servant to others. He said, the point is, he said, follow my example. And in the Luke chapter 6 passage, the pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he'd been fully trained, The goal of a disciple is to be like the teacher. The goal of a disciple, a follower, a student is to be like the teacher, like the master. The student would go and learn from the master. In ancient times, even more so than today, you didn't get your education. You didn't go to a college or a university or someplace to sit under teachers in that way, although there may be some of that. But the way people learned was by doing. They learned by being an apprentice. They learned by going and working under someone who was doing a certain craft or a certain trade. They would go and work with a tent maker. They would go work with a carpenter. They would go work with, you fill in the blank. And in that way, they learned the trade. They learned what the master did. They followed the example of the master. And Jesus says, a pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so once again, the emphasis on following the example of the teacher. This morning, we want to talk about prayer and how we should follow the example of the teacher. And I'm going to string together several passages here to remind us of Jesus' prayer life. Jesus prayed often. Even a casual reading of the Gospels teaches us that prayer was a priority to our Lord. And that alone should speak volumes to us about the importance of prayer. Even if Jesus never taught about prayer, and he did. Even if the apostles never taught about prayer, and they did. Even if others didn't set the example of prayer, and they did, as we will see. Just the example of our Lord and the fact that we are to follow him, we are to be as our master, we are to be students of the teacher. Just by his example, it should speak volumes to us about his prayer life and how important that was and what a priority that was. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place. I think most of these quotes that I'm giving to you this morning are from the New American Standard Bible. And so in the early morning, while it was still dark, Mark says, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. We're going to give you five or six or seven examples here of Jesus praying. I know that sometimes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, stories are repeated, and it could be that some of these are cases where they're repeated. I double-checked all these. These are not. These are just some of them. And these are not repetitions. I have some quotes from Mark. I have some quotes from Luke in these six or seven examples. None of them are repeated. In this occasion, Jesus got up while still dark to a secluded place. And we'll see this theme over and over again. Getting off by himself to a secluded place and praying there. Luke chapter 15, verse 6. But he withdrew himself in the deserts to pray. The New King James Version says, so he himself often withdrew. We're going to look at two or three different versions here. And most of the newer versions translate it so as to bring out the idea that this was not a one-time thing with Jesus. The American Standard just says he withdrew himself in the deserts to pray. Again, the secluded nature, getting away by himself to a deserted place. It didn't mean this like the Sahara Desert where there was sand dunes, but a secluded place, a place away, a deserted place where there were not people. And so he withdrew himself. The New King James says that he himself often withdrew. The New American Standard says he would often slip away. The ESV says, but he would withdraw. Holman says, yet he often withdrew. And so bringing out this idea that this was a habit of our Savior's. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. Again, he got away from his disciples. He got away from distractions. He went into the mountain to pray. And all night, he prayed unto God. Chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened as he was praying alone. Notice again. It happened as he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? Who do men say that I am? parallel passage in other places, the story that goes on, the answer that they gave and the question that Jesus asked. But that's not our emphasis this morning. But the fact that before this conversation took place, Jesus was praying alone. In Luke 9, verse 26, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took with him Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And what followed, of course, is the story of the Transfiguration. But it begins again with Jesus going up to pray. And so over and over and over and over again, we see in Scripture the importance of prayer in the life of our Lord. If we are going to imitate Him, we need to imitate His life of prayer. Prayer was also a priority in the early church, not just with our Lord, but with the early Christians. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 14, when the disciples had been sent by the Lord after Jesus was ascended and went back to the Father, there in the first part of the first chapter of Acts, and sent his disciples back into the city of Jerusalem and told them to wait for the coming of the Spirit, it says the disciples continued steadfastly in prayer. What did they do while they waited? They played card games and went fishing and played a little golf. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but that's not what they did. They had an important mission in front of them. They knew that this was an important time. And they spent their time continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, the Spirit came just as Jesus promised, and the gospel was preached, and 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ there in Acts chapter 2. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and the prayers. What did they do as they were now these new baby Christians, had just been baptized into Christ, and the Lord's church had begun? Well, they were excited about learning. They wanted to learn more of God's Word, and they continued steadfastly. They were enthusiastic about it. They were constant about it. They were steadfast about it. And they continued in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship together, sharing together, and in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. These are all spiritual activities that they continued to do together. Acts 6, verse 4, men chosen to serve so that the apostles could continue steadfastly in prayer in the ministry of the Word. On that occasion, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we see that there was a need that arose because some of the widows were being neglected. And so the apostles there called the people together and said, it's not fit that we should leave the work of the Lord to serve tables. Others can do that work, and they appointed men to take care of that. And so these men were chosen to serve in this way. It was important service. It wasn't unimportant. The needs of these saints needed to be taken care of. But it wasn't the work that the apostles needed to be doing. They said, we must continue steadfastly. But notice, it just doesn't say preaching. That's probably what I would say. I'd say, I've got work of preaching the gospel to do. And that's true. That's right. But he says, continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word. They saw that as part of their vital, important spiritual work. Was prayer, continuing together in prayer. In Acts chapter 12, in verses 5 and 12, Peter was put in prison. We see on that occasion that Herod had taken James, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee, had taken James and killed him with the sword. It pleased the Jews so much, he said, I'll do the same to Peter. And he put Peter in prison. We know that the Lord didn't allow the second one to happen. And he was released. But while Peter was still in prison, the church was gathered praying. In Acts chapter 13, the church was going to send away Paul and Barnabas. The Spirit had separated out Paul and Barnabas for a special work. And it says that the church fasted and prayed before sending them out. The church fasted and prayed in preparation for sending them out to do this work. And finally, without citing a specific passage, we see many, many examples many references to prayers and to Paul praying and instructions about prayer. And so, prayer, so vital, so important in the life of Paul. And just a moment, just a notice about the Old Testament. Just to make sure we don't assume prayer is just a New Testament activity. It was an activity that was a part of the Old Covenant, of course, as well. A friend of mine used to talk about prayer warriors in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And certainly there were prayer warriors. You think about David. Just read the book of Psalms. As we see in the book of Psalms, those psalms are songs or prayers. Wonderful prayers of praise unto God, petitioning God, asking God for help. It can teach us and help us to learn how to pray just by reading the Psalms, David and the other psalmists that we see there. The wonderful example of Daniel in the Old Testament book of Daniel that we've been studying. And how that in Daniel chapter 6, three times a day, he went before his God to pray, opened his windows, turned toward the city of Jerusalem, offered his prayers unto God. When threatened with his life of being thrown into a den of lions, if he continued to do that, he continued to do it anyway. Why? Because prayer was important. His example of showing that he was going to worship his Jehovah God was important. And so three times a day was his habit. And maybe more than that, but we are told about these regular times of prayer in his life. And then there's Nehemiah, the study of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Open that up sometime and read it and see all the times that prayer is mentioned. And sometimes the word prayer is not even mentioned, but it just talks about him talking to God and things he said to God. Obviously, communication with God, communion with God, prayer to God. And so these three occasions, and there's others besides this. I ran out of room here on this slide. I didn't want to run over to another slide. But there's more than this that are mentioned. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah, when seeing what was happening to the city of Jerusalem, he fasted and prayed. And so verse chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 4, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Chapter 5, verse 19, remember me with favor, my God, as he was making this decision to go back to Jerusalem and see if he could help to rebuild the walls. When he arrived and he faced opposition, when that his opposition increased, and as he rallied the people to do the work that God wanted them to do, Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. He trusted in his God. He leaned on his God. He went to his God in prayer. And so whether we're talking about these great men of faith and many others that could be cited, we don't need to just cite example after example after example to make the point that you understand that whether we're talking about under the old covenant or whether we're talking about the new covenant, that prayer was a priority with God's people, and prayer should be a priority for us today. And so Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. Not just their example, but Jesus' teaching. As we said before, Jesus' example should be enough, but that's not all we have. We have much more. We have his teaching, the importance of prayer. And so he taught them. He used this parable to say that they should ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't ever lose heart. Don't ever give up. Don't ever think that prayer is not worth it. Don't ever think that God is not listening. Don't ever in your life think that God is not concerned about how you feel and the challenges that you are having and the things that you are struggling with. And so I taught them a parable that they should always pray and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, Paul says. Philippians 4, verse 6, and nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ephesians 6, verse 18, after talking about putting on the whole armor of God and all the different pieces of armor, he comes in verse 18 and says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so, with all prayer, put on the armor of God. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the belt of righteousness. Put on all those things. But in addition to that, with prayer and petition, take God's Word and grow and mature and strengthen yourself in the Word that God has given to you. But in addition to that, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Not sometimes, not occasionally, not when you feel like it. But pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. He just warned them about the evil one. Just warned them about the enemy. Just warned them about the devil. And to put on the whole armor of God. And now he comes to the conclusion and says, be on the alert. You be watchful. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. We're involved in a spiritual battle here. And so be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How does our prayer life compare with these examples that we have seen in the Bible? Please don't assume that I make any assumptions about your prayer life. I don't know your prayer life, and that's the way that it should be. I'm reminded of the passage in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. In the beginning there of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about the hypocrites, the Pharisees. And how they loved to stand on the street corner and pray. And how that they loved to come and give large amounts of money in the temple. And he says they sounded the trumpets before they gave. And Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then about prayer, he says that enter into your inner chamber. And having shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. I remember one time talking to a young man. He was complaining about what people in the church weren't doing. And how we didn't do enough for the Lord. And I just told him, I said, well, in all reality, you don't know what people are doing. You have no idea what people are doing. Just because they don't sound the trumpet. Because they don't, when they come to the assembly, tell everything that they've been doing. The people that they've been helping. The people they've been helping out of their pocket. The people maybe they've been talking to. The people maybe they've been teaching. You have no clue what other people are doing. In fact, God's people are told, don't go sounding the trumpets. Just go about living for Jesus. And so I said all that to say, I don't make any assumptions about your prayer life. I don't know what your prayer life is. And so please don't think this morning, because I'm talking about this and emphasizing it, that I'm in some way suggesting that your prayer life is not what it should be. It's just reminders to us of what God wants us to be. Do we pray regularly like Daniel did, like Jesus did? When confronted with major decisions, like Jesus when he was choosing the 12, do we spend all night in prayer? When a brother or sister is facing a trial in their life, as Peter was facing a trial and was in prison, do we gather ourselves together like the disciples did at Mary's house and pray for his deliverance or pray for one's problem? Well, these are all worthy suggestions and questions, I think. Well, we might ask the question, for what should we pray? Well, that's going to take a while. And so we're not going to do it all this morning. I'm just going to mention a couple of things, and I have some sheets of paper in the back, and they have four columns on these. Pick up one, please, as you leave this morning. And the four columns I will explain here in just a moment, but pick one of those up, and 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk more about what we should pray for. But what should we pray for? Well, there are some different words in Scripture which help us to understand that. Philippians 4:6, we've already mentioned, but it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. So there's some different words here we see on the screen, words like prayer and supplication and intercession and thanksgiving. And so these are some of the words. One of the words, prayer, there's the Greek word. It's the most common word used dozens and dozens and dozens, probably 100. I didn't count them. But many, many times in Scripture, this word for prayer or communication with God is normally translated prayer in our English Bibles. There's the word thanksgiving, Eucharistia. You can see the word Eucharist in there. The word just means thanksgiving, the giving of thanks according to Vine. And then there's the word supplication. The word supplication is just a wanting. It's desis in the Greek. It is a wanting, a need, then an asking, an entreaty, a supplication. And so it's the asking because of a need. Then there's the word intercession. Primarily denotes, Vine says, alighting upon, meeting with, then a conversation, hence a petition. It is a technical term for approaching a king. And so for approaching God in intercession. And so we use these four terms, and there's some other terms in the Greek, but this, of course, helps to summarize it. But there's one more I want to mention. That's the idea of praise. And we see praise of God in Scripture often, as in the beginning of Jesus' prayer, as he gave, we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the prayer that he gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed just means holy or sacred or worthy of honor. And so God is holy. He is separate from man. He is above man. Our God is holy, and he is creator, and he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere and sees everything. But our God is holy, and he is deserving of praise and glory and honor. And that's the point Jesus was making when he addressed our God in that way. Hallowed be thy name. His name is to be praised. His name should not be used lightly. His name should not be used in a flippant way. His name should not be used as a curse word in any way. His name is to be praised. His name is to be glorified. His name is to be honored. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says, through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. And so your assignment over the next 2 weeks, pick up one of the green sheets in the back on the little podium in the back of the auditorium, and think about these four categories: praise, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. Think about these and fill up your list. Think about things that you should pray for. Think about passages that you have read. Think about things that you have noticed in your studies before. And let's be thinking about, let's be answering that question for 2 weeks from today. What should we be praying for? What should we be praying for? Remember Jesus' statement. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Remember Jesus' statement, Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Harold and Glenda's son, Mark, was doing some work for us this week at the house. He does work. And I said, you do good work. You did good work. He said, my dad taught me everything I know. He gave you the credit, Harold. I don't know if that's true or not, if he was just being nice, but that's what he said. The trainee is like the trainer. The trainee is like the teacher. The teacher teaches and the student seeks to imitate and be like the master. We should seek to be like our master. The pupil is not above the teacher. If he suffered, we're going to suffer. If he was hated, we're going to be hated. But we should seek to imitate him. And this is just one area. Do we seek to imitate Jesus in our prayer life? Do we pray as he prayed? Do we lean on the Father? Are we prayer warriors like Daniel and like Nehemiah, like David, and certainly like Jesus? We're needed. The writer James said at the very end of his book that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. God teaches us that the prayers of the righteous do good. The prayers of the righteous avail much. Our friends need us. Our friends need our prayers. Our families need our prayers. Our spiritual families need our prayers. Our country needs our prayers. The world and the lost need our prayers. What should we be praying for? Well, pick up one of the green sheets. You have your assignment. The lesson is yours for this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. We haven't talked about the primary obedience to the gospel of Christ, but we've talked about how important Jesus is and his example is to us. You know, he set the example even of baptism. You ever think about that? He set the even example, not because he needed the forgiveness of his sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. He came to John. He came to John and requested that John baptize him. And John said, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, allow it to be so. Suffer it to be so. To fulfill all righteousness. We need baptism also to be like our Savior, but more importantly, for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus set the example in all things. We need to follow that example. Live for him. Seek him. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we can assist you in doing that. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.